says, follow me, and you will know the truth. The truth will set you free.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast that you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
And again, good morning. Moving on to the second half of the eighth chapter of the Gospel according to John. And the heart of this second half is contained in the statement that I had Gary read for you. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, I need to back up just a little bit because there's one more thing to clean up between the heart of the first half of the chapter was Jesus' proclamation that he is the light of the world on the occasion of the illumination of the temple according to the Feast of Tabernacles, all those things we covered yesterday. One thing that followed after that that kind of leads to where we're headed today, I want to get, they complained, some of Jesus' enemies to him, that, well, you can't say these kinds of things about yourself and expect us to accept your testimony when it's just you talking about yourself. We need some independent witness to corroborate what you are saying. Now, we'll say more about the independent witnesses in a minute, but we understand the complaint that they are offering so far as it goes, right? You put me in the chair in court and I say, I promise that I did not rob that bank. That settles the matter, right? No need for further witnesses. I'm in a position to know. I said I didn't rob the bank. That should be good enough. And somebody could say, but Terry, you have self-interest. If you rob the bank, you want to keep the money. If you rob the bank, you want to avoid punishment. If you rob the bank, et cetera, et cetera. So you need some independent witness to corroborate it. And they say to Jesus, you can't just testify these things about yourself. How many of you remember the old Oh God movies with George Burns? Remember that part where they swore him in at court and they said, tell the truth, so help me God. And he says, I will tell the truth, so help me me. One, you have that kind of thing going on. Jesus says, even if I do testify about myself, my testimony is true because I'm the Son of God and I'm the only one that knows. I'm the only one that knows where I was before I came here. I'm the only one who knows how it is that I came from there to here. You want to know about these things? I'm the only one that can tell you. So even if I do testify about myself, my testimony is true. And we do have to accept in the end that Jesus is unique. Amen. He is the only begotten, get that word, only begotten Son of God. And we accept that on faith, and therefore his testimony is different. Or we do not accept it on faith. I accept that on faith. Amen. Amen. But Jesus didn't let it lay there. He harks back to what he said in chapter 5. And I know that's been a while, but he talked about the witnesses. And he talked about the witness of John, how John came bearing witness of him. And he talked about the witness of the miracles that he did, which should have been enough to lend him some credibility. But then he also talked about the witness of God, by which he meant all that God did through the Old Testament, and how if you read the Old Testament with any insight at all, you see that it is just a prelude to the coming of Jesus Christ, that everything in it was to prepare a people to receive Jesus Christ, that is to recognize the truth of God when he arrived. It is the testimony of the significance of the rituals established through Moses on the Exodus. It is the testimony of the foretelling of the prophets. It is the testimony of the monarchy. It is the testimony of the architecture of the temple. It is the testimony of 100 other things in the Old Covenant. He says, this is the testimony of God. And he says, now, your law says that two witnesses can establish a matter. So if my testimony isn't enough for you, consider the testimony of God. Let him be my second witness. And God will have one more important thing to say, which we will come to just a little further into the chapter. But with that as prelude, he then says to the people, he said, if you follow me, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Now, I want to set one thing up before I go to this dialogue that happens between Jesus and the Jews for the rest of the eighth chapter. It is that we are told that these are Jews who came to listen to him because they had begun to believe. They were beginning to believe on the whole thing, on the first half. I'm the light of the world, with the illumination of the temple and all. They heard that. It was impactful. They are beginning to believe. They are at least willing to sit down and take a listen. And boy, Jesus smacks them kind of hard going forward. You know, it's like, you want to believe in me? I'll fix that. And we wonder about it sometimes. But hold on to that for a little bit till we get to the end, and hopefully we'll be able to make that clear. He says, follow me and you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. And the Jews who have begun to believe answer him, free? What do you mean free? We are the children of Abraham. And we have never yet been slaves to any man. If you've got your Bibles open, you can read through this conversation. But that's what they say to him. And of course, right away you think, well, you know, there was that 400 years in Egypt in which they were slaves. And then you think there was that 70 years in Babylon in which they were slaves. And then you think to yourself, you read the book of Judges, and there were all those 30 and 40 year periods in which they were enslaved by the Philistines and the Midianites and the Moabites. And if you know history past the end of the Old Covenant, you know that they endured some more slavery under the leaders of the broken quarters of Alexander the Great's empire. You add it all up, it comes to about 700 or 800 years of their history was spent in slavery to one foreign power or another. And yet their answer to Jesus about he's going to set them free is, what are you talking about? We're the children of Abraham. We've never yet been slaves to any man. And sometimes I think it's kind of like this. It's like me saying, you know, I'm tall. What are you laughing about? I'm tall. I've always been tall. I played center on the high school basketball team. They wouldn't let me on the high school basketball team. I buy all my clothes at the Big and Tall store. I'm tall. See, watch this. Let me call the elders up here. Come on up here, elders. Come on up here, elders. Elders, come on up. Not all the elders are here, but, you know, Jack, come on up as a deacon. Let's see, guys, come on up here. Come on up. Just stand right there. Stand right there. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Just like that. See, I'm tall. Oh, you think I'm cheating? No way. Ha ha! I'm tall. I'm the tough. I'm even. Okay, there's a problem. On the one hand, it's just like that. We are the children of Abraham. We've never been slaves of any man. Well, except for those 800 years of your history. There is a whole lot of writing about this issue in the rabbis. And essentially what they said was, Well, yes, it's technically true that we served as slaves in Egypt and in Babylon and in other places. That is technically true, but the whole time we really belonged to God. And God was leading us through and out of these situations. So we were never really slaves to any men. We were under the hand of God the whole time. And that's true so far as it goes, but it seems to me that they have missed one important point. Weren't they under the hand of God when he cast them into slavery? Didn't God have some reason for putting them into slavery? And let me ask you this morning, if you can think of just one word, if there's one word that you think will describe the reason that the Israelites had to spend 800 years of their history to this point enslaved to other nations, one word that will explain that, what would you say the word is? Sin. I saw it and heard it from several of you. The one word is sin. And so rather than argue the point which has been argued to death among the rabbis already, Jesus says, you are slaves to sin. Now there's an important way that this moves forward. Let me start with this. How many of you already know from your own personal experience that sin always creates bondage? Have you ever seen an alcoholic to whom you would apply the word free? Have you ever noticed how chronic liars are stuck in the web of their own dishonesty? Have you noticed how financial irresponsibility creates burdens and bondage chains? Sexual immorality? It's all the same. Sin creates bondage. It always has. It always will. And Jesus says to them when they say, we're the children of Abraham, we have never yet been slaves to any man. He says, you are slaves to sin. And your bondage is amply demonstrated by the fact that you cannot recognize who I am, despite all the prophecy that God laid out in advance, despite all the information that he has given you and your ancestors over thousands of years, despite the miracles that I have done, despite the testimony of John. You seem incapable of recognizing who I am. It's because you are in bondage to sin. You're the children of Abraham, huh? Well, when Abraham heard the word of God, he believed it. Why not try doing the work of your father? If Abraham is your father, and actually believe in the word of God. Oh, no, but you do the works of your father. Jesus said to the Jews. And they picked up enough on what he was saying to protest. Well, we're the sons of God. We're talking about our father. We're the children of God. And Jesus says, oh, no, you are not. You are the children of the devil. And he's a big fat liar. And here again, I need to pause for a minute before I see how this moves forward in this conversation. There are seven things that I say to myself every day. Most of you are familiar with these. I've cited them often enough. Number four, every plan of Satan's is 180 degrees opposite a plan of God's. This is always true. It starts with what we've already said. If God desires you to be free, Satan desires you to be in bondage. Whatever plan God has for you, you may rest assured, Satan has the exact opposite plan for you and your life. God is the God of life. You know what Satan wants for you? Death. physical and spiritual. God is the God of glory, which is to say, beauty. You know what Satan wants for you? Profound, black ugliness. This is unavoidable because God is the setter of the standard. What is right and wrong is determined in the nature of God. What is beautiful and horrible is determined in the nature of God. What is noble and base is all determined in the nature of God. And if you will set yourself in opposition to God, if God is the God of truth, you will become a liar. And Satan is a liar and the father of lies and liars. And Jesus says to them, you're doing the work of your father Satan, who's a big fat liar. And again, your allegiance to him is amply demonstrated by your inability to recognize me. And at this point, the Jews answer by saying, you are possessed by a demon. Because otherwise you could never say such mean things about us. And Jesus says, no, I am guided by God. And if you follow me, I will set you free from death. This is a step forward, an extension. We all know, we understand the connection between sin and death. We got it in the very beginning. Do not eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will die. Wages of sin is death. We get it. It's a natural progression. Jesus says, no, I'm not demon-possessed. I am guided by God, and I will set you free from death. And they turn and say, I told you he was demon-possessed. Listen to this. Even Abraham died. Are you trying to tell us that you think you are greater than Abraham because he died, but you think you can conquer death? Well, since you mentioned it, here is that one other thing that God has to add to his testimony that I told you. Jesus says, you watch, and God will answer this question for you, because he will glorify me. And they did not know exactly what he meant. He meant, of course, you will kill me, and God will raise me from the dead on the third day. And in the resurrection, you will have your final proof, your final answer. If you don't accept it, then you are just the children of the devil. By the way, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And they said, what? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. There's two claims, or at least there's two degrees to one claim. He's saying, 2,500 years ago, before any of you were born, before Abraham, your father of whom you are so proud, was born, before that, I was already here. Only he didn't say I was, he said I am. And they understood exactly what he meant this time. It was part of the answer that God gave to Moses, wanting to know his name. My name? I am that I am. Not only did I predate Abraham, I am God. And the Jew's answer was, rocks! Somebody give me a rock! I need a rock! We're back to this. We need to throw rocks at this heretic, Jesus, until he is dead. Now remember, just a few verses ago, these were the people who, based on Jesus' testimony in the first half of the chapter, were just beginning to believe in him, were just willing to sit down with him and hear what he had to say. And in the course of one lesson, they become the people who are ready to murder Jesus for what he has to say. On the earthly side of it, we could look at this and we could say to Jesus, you know, you could do to read some Norman Vincent Peale. You know, if I got the wrong author, I'm sorry. How to Win Friends and Influence People. That's the power of whatever. You need to learn how to win friends and influence people. You know, these people, you could have had them in the palm of your hand. They were there and ready. You just had to be, I don't know, a little nicer to them. You just had to accommodate a little bit of their previous way of thinking and lead them along slowly. And maybe in time you could have led them around completely to what you're doing. But just a little compromise, just a little give and take, and these people could have been yours, and now they're ready to kill you. It all is lost. What's the matter with you? Can be the response. Years ago, I talked to one lady, and she asked me what was my favorite Bible passage. And at the time, my favorite Bible passage jumps around a lot. But at the time, my favorite passage was 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. It's that part where he says that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men, and the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. And God makes fools of earthly wise men by his wisdom. And the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. I cited that verse, and the lady made a face to let me know that that was not her favorite verse, or even in her top 10, or appearing anywhere on the list. And she shook her head and said, no, my favorite is that one about God tempers the wind to the shorn lamb. And I thought, I'm not dredging that one up. So I looked, and that's not in the Bible. Her favorite Bible verse was a line from a play by a man named Edward Stern. That was her favorite Bible verse. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't ever allow a little bit for our weakness. But let me tell you this. The gospel truth cannot be adapted to compromise with our fallen earthly sensibilities and presuppositions. It can't be. Are you aware? If you are not aware, you should become aware. Are you aware that what the Bible says is that the old person that you are must die, must be destroyed, must be done away with? That person into whom Satan has made you must perish, so that you can be made into a new creature, ready to bear the image of Jesus Christ. The gospel cannot compromise with who we are and what has made us who we are. It means to wipe all that out and start over. Jesus could not make the gospel fit these people's presuppositions. Their presuppositions were the problem. The gospel cannot be made to fit our presuppositions either. Our fallen, sinful presuppositions are still the problem and the truth of God cannot compromise with them. The truth will set you free. But if I take the truth and tweak it and bend it and mold it until it fits my existing situation, that is, until it fits the terms of my bondage, I have turned the truth into one more lie. And God has expressed pretty strong opinions about people who take his truth and turn it into lies. But I tell you this for sure, once I have turned it into just another lie, it will never set me free. If I am to be free of my bondage to sin, it requires the full strength, undiluted, unadulterated truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and nothing less will do. And so, no, Jesus could not compromise with these people. We accept him as the Son of God and the remaker of our nature, or we accept him not at all. To really come to Jesus Christ means that there are things we have to put aside and leave behind forever. But if we do follow him, we will know the truth, for he is the truth, and the truth will set us free.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton, all one word, .com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.